Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Please turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 24. We'll look at that together. And it's been a couple of weeks since we've been together, and not only that, we skipped a few chapters because we're not going over every single chapter in the book of 1 Samuel. I think we left off on like chapter 20, and we're going 24. So I want to just fill in the gap tonight, first of all, to see where we've been so we can catch up and go forward from there. And to this point, we know that Saul has been continually trying to kill David, and we see it time after time again, and we're going to continue to see that even tonight. And it was a feast that was going on in Saul's house. And the table was set, but there was one table, place setting missing, and that was David. He was not there. And after a couple of days, Saul finally said, "Where is David?" Not that he was concerned where he was. He wanted to harm him. And so Jonathan said, "You know what? He had some family business. He was doing a sacrifice with his family, so I let him off the hook." And so Saul was lit. He was ticked. I mean, he basically cussed Jonathan out. And then so much so anger came out of him that he threw a spear at him trying to kill him because he allowed David to not be there, to be absent. Well, then Jonathan went to David and said, "Hey, listen, my dad's a little bit upset at you. And so he's still trying to come after you. So it's not a good thing to come back to the house. You probably should just go ahead and continue on." And this was very sad for Jonathan and David. They were such close friends, closer than brothers. And yet they had that relationship that was such a close bond. You know, two guys, you know, just having, you know, that camaraderie. And yet they split ways. And Jonathan going back to his home in Gibeah. And then David continuing on his path. When David leaves that meeting with Jonathan, he goes to a place called Nob. And in Nob, there were some priests there. And the main priest, Ahimelech, was there. And as David approached, he asked if there was any bread. He was hungry. And Ahimelech said, "Oh, we don't have any common bread. All we have is the show bread." But David was hungry. And so he was able to give that to him, and he gave it to him. And then he says, "You know what? Also, do you have any weapons?" Funny you should ask. "We actually have the sword of Goliath, the giant that you killed. We have his sword." And so he gave that to David as well. Well, then at that point, there was a man there named Doeg. And Doeg was there, and he was overhearing what was going on with David. So he went back to Gibeah to talk to Saul. But at that point, David just continues on in his journey. He goes to a town called Gath. And there he meets up with the king, Achish. And David pretends like he's a madman because in the land, the top 10 song playing on hit radio would have been "Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. And so David would have known that Achish would have felt threatened by David going into his city. So he faked like he was insane. He spit coming down his beard, and he would just act like a madman. And Achish said, "Fine, let him in, let him through. We'll go ahead and do that." Well, then we see that from that point, David goes and escapes to the cave of Adullam. And in the cave of Adullam, his family comes to meet him. His brothers meet him down there. His extended family meet him down there. And also other people who came down, and the message calls them this. It says that they were those who were down on their luck. They were losers, vagrants, and all sorts of misfits meet him there, 400 of them. "Welcome to your army, David." You know, this was the group that he had been given to continue down and going against and fleeing from Saul. Then David is instructed by the prophet Gad to go down to Judah, which he does. Saul is continually about three steps behind David all the way. But David is back in his hometown of Gibeah, and he calls an open court meeting of all of his men, and he says, "Where is David? I need to know where this guy is." He had such a passion to destroy David. And so he's asking his men, who said, "We have no idea where he is." Well, Doeg says, "I know where he's at. I was just at Nob. And when I was at Nob, I overheard him talking to the priest Ahimelech. And he gave him some bread to eat and a weapon. Well, that didn't sit well with Saul at all. He said, bring Ahimelech to me. So Ahimelech and all the priests came down to Gibeah, and there Saul confronts him. Did you do as Doeg said? You gave my enemy food and a weapon? Ahimelech's a priest. He couldn't deny it. So he said exactly what we did. So Saul tells his men, kill him. Kill the priest. They're like, we're not killing a priest. And of course, that would have been capital punishment for them. But they knew that's crazy. Who would kill a priest? So Saul says to Doeg, you kill him then. Doeg says, okay. So Doeg goes and he actually kills Ahimelech. And as the other priests are going back to Nob, he's killing them along the way. So much so that he gets back to Nob and he kills men and women and children and babies and animals. This guy is evil. He kills everyone except for one man who escaped. It was Ahimelech's son, Abiathar. And he escapes, and he goes down and finds David and tells David exactly what happens. David at that point is just so saddened by this because he saw Doeg, and he thought, man, if I would have only thought that he would go back to Saul and tell, you know, make sure that he wouldn't go back and tell him where I was, this wouldn't have happened. He blamed himself for that. And because David was such a man after God's own heart, he took the blame upon himself. So then at that point, there was a battle going on at Keilah against the Philistines. And David consulted the Lord. Should we go down and fight with them? And the Lord said, yes. But the 400 men that were with David were like, hey, listen, we're not even very content of being in Judah without any fighting. We don't want to go to Keilah and fight. But they trusted David and they went down and they helped the battle there. And then Saul hears that David is in Keilah. And that was an area that was a fortified city. And Saul knew, I've got him now. He's going to be trapped. We're not going to have any problem getting David. And then David gets wind that Saul's on his way, he consults the Lord again. We see a pattern here, don't we? And so as he consults the Lord, he says, Lord, should we leave? Will Keilah, will they surrender us up to Saul? He said, yes, they will. So then they leave and they continue to move forward. And at that point, we see that Saul had heard that they left the area, so he called off his pursuit. So then David and his men go into the wilderness of Ziph. And in 1 Samuel 23:14, it says, and Saul sought David every day, but God did not give David into Saul's hands. Saul sought David every single day. And sometimes in life, we feel like we are being just, you know, bombarded by attacks and one after the other. This happens and that happens. But we have to understand that God is always in control. God always understands exactly what we go through. And so the pursuit continues on and on from Ziph to Maon into the Arabah into the south of Jeshimon. And so we see all of these areas that David is being pursued by Saul. I actually have a map that I want to show to you of all the areas that David was being shown how, he's kind of behind me there. So you see all those areas that are there was all that David was being pursued by Saul. It looks like Billy from Family Circus when he's been asked by his mom to go get something, you know, and all the dotted lines. It was just crazy to see the pursuit, just the passion that Saul had. It's unfortunate that Saul didn't change that passion to go in a different direction, like protecting his own land. And in 1 Samuel 23, we read these words in verse 26. Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul. As Saul and his men were closing in on David and his men to capture them, a messenger came to Saul saying, hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land. So Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore, that place was called the Rock of Escape. And David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi. I share that background so we can again see the passion that Saul had in pursuing David, so much so that he was willing to leave his own land vulnerable on the attacks of his true enemies. So let's pick up this week's reading in 1 Samuel chapter 24. And if you would also put a finger in Psalm chapter 57, we'll look at that briefly towards the end of the message tonight. And if you're taking notes, the title of tonight's message is, "This is the day, or is it?" This is the day, or is it? Let's look at 1 Samuel 24, verse 1. "Now it happened, when Saul had returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, 'Take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi.' Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs, and David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave." Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful that we can open up your word here tonight. We ask that you would teach us by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would be looking for areas in our own life that we need encouragement, that we need a touch and a word spoken from you through your word. So we invite you to just open up our hearts and just infiltrate our lives through your word tonight. So bless it, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So we saw in the previous chapter how God miraculously saved David by having the messenger come and tell Saul about the Philistines. But the moment Saul was done with the Philistines, he went right back to pursuing David. I have 3 points tonight that I'd like to share with you. And the first one is God's test. God's test. Saul and his army had been fighting the Philistines. He returns back to Gibeah. He got intel that David was spotted near the Dead Sea in a place called En-Gedi. And Saul, again, was so obsessed that he assembles an elite special force. He assembles the Army Rangers. He assembles the Navy SEALs to go after David. You would think this guy was the biggest, baddest guy in all the land. And here it was David, the shepherd boy. Now, En-Gedi is an interesting historical and biblical place. When we go on our trips to Israel, we visit this area near the Dead Sea. And it's a place called En-Gedi. And we're going to show you some slides of that so you can kind of see what the terrain looks like. I actually took these pictures when we were down there several years ago. But you can see that there's the plains near where the Dead Sea was. And then it kind of comes up into this very rocky terrain area. There's many caves. You can see a cave to the right there. And then, again, this is kind of the terrain that it looks like. But as it continues going through the slides, you'll see the different caves, some of them man-made, some of them God-made. And in these caves would be easy to hide, and there were thousands of them in that area. And this area is also known as Qumran. That name may sound familiar to some of you. Qumran is where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. And what are the Dead Sea Scrolls? Well, back in 1947, there was a young Bedouin shepherd, and he was looking after his goat. And his goat got away from him, and he was looking for him. And so he was throwing rocks into the caves, trying to scare his goat out. And as he threw his rock into one of the caves, he heard pottery breaking. So he goes into that cave and notices that there was a pot there, a pottery. And it was broken, but inside the pottery were scrolls. And in these scrolls were one of the most significant finds, really, in our day. And there were 2,000-year-old papyrus scrolls. They were those of the scriptures. And how many of you have seen those before in Israel or locally? It's because they bring them here sometimes. Quite a few of you. So you know how impressive it is, how impressive they are. And just, again, what a great find this is. So they take 10 years trying to find all the scrolls in all these caves. And they find a lot of them in many of these caves. And they compromised a vast collection of Jewish documents that are written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And they were encompassing many subjects and many literary styles. But the vast majority of the Dead Sea Scrolls were simply copies of the books of the Old Testament. Every single one of them, they found scroll fragments from every one of the Old Testament scriptures except for the book of Esther. And the Dead Sea Scrolls was such an amazing discovery because they were in such great condition, even though they were 2,000 years old. So these came from the early BCs to 68 AD. And the Dead Sea Scrolls give us confidence in the reliability of the Old Testament manuscripts, since there was very minimal differences. As they looked at the scrolls from that the earliest ones they had until these one 2,000 years ago, there was very little difference between the texts that were there, telling us that God has preserved his word down through the centuries and protecting it from extinction and against significant error. So let's get back to our story. Saul is hard after David to the point, again, of now enlisting these special forces, 3,000 of them. But Saul, as he's in the wilderness there of En Gedi, has to take care of a little business. He finds a cave, and exactly one that we looked at, and it says that he went to attend to his needs. That he went to relieve himself. And it doesn't mean that he went into a man cave to find relief, to be on a couch and watch TV. It means that he went in there to use the restroom. That's what he was doing. And of course, his men would stay out, and he would go in, and lo and behold, who was in there but David and his men. Now, how do I know that the guys didn't go with him? Because when us guys say, listen, I got to go to the restroom, Joe, I'll be right back. They never say, oh, I'll go with you. Never. We say, you know, hey, okay, I'll wait for you and see you when you get out. Now, you ladies, that's a whole different story. I'm going to go powder my nose. Oh, I'll go with you. And you ladies do that. Now, this is what I'm told anyway, that, you know, when guys go into the restroom, we don't like talk to each other. We don't even acknowledge each other. We may, if we see each other, we recognize each other, we may give a head nod. You ladies, you carry on conversations. You guys are in stalls, everything. But not us guys. So David was there. Saul was in there. And Saul was alone. And David had a great opportunity to take care of this situation. What a coincidence. All these hundreds, possibly thousands of caves that Saul could have went into. And he goes into the cave where David is at. Is that not the providential hand of God? And it just reminds us that there are times in our lives, again, that we're feeling like we're pursued and that things are not going our way, but God is always in control. And even in the difficult times of life, God will always remind us of the blessings along the way. But this was arranged by God to test David, to train David, and to display the godly heart of David. Let's look at verse 4. Then the men of David said to him, this is the day which the Lord has said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you. And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him, because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out of my hand against him, seeing he is anointed of the Lord. So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went his way. There are times when well-meaning people don't give us the best advice. They're well-intentioned. They, you know, David, this thing's going on. Obviously, God has given Saul, your enemy, into your hands right here, right now. But it's not always the best advice, even though it may think like that. The Bible tells us that there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. If you're looking for a direction and God's, you know, directing you in one way and you're thinking, is this the hand of the Lord? You know, ask people, not just one person. You know, consult people who you trust, good and godly people, and consider that part of it. And so David listened to his men for a moment, and he could have easily killed an unarmed Saul in a very vulnerable position, but he chose not to. Instead off, he just cut off a piece of his robe. And even then, David's heart troubled him. He felt guilty for even doing that. I remember many years ago when I was just a little guy, as a little kid, and we didn't have a lot of things growing up, and one of the things that was a luxury was candy. Candy was a luxury in my house. We never really had that. I grew up in a house of five children, the youngest of five children, with a single mom raising us five. And so with the fact that we didn't have a lot of things, myself, my brother, and a friend of ours went to the local grocery store. And in there, they saw candy. They thought, you know what? We'd like to have some. And so we didn't have any money, so we stole it. And so I know, please don't think less of me yet. You will in a second. So as we end up taking this candy and putting it in our pockets, as we're leaving, this big hand comes down on the shoulder. You know, it's like, what are you boys doing? And so he caught them and made them give back the candy. And he didn't say anything to me. I guess I was just really innocent looking. Oh, this little guy, surely he couldn't have had anything. Well, I did. I had some candy, and I stole it. We got outside, and they were like, this is so cool. You got away with it. I felt so guilty, I threw it in the trash. Now, I don't know if they went into the trash and got it. They probably did, knowing those two guys. But that, you felt guilty. That's how David felt, cutting off a part of Saul's robe. And we remember that Samuel prophesied that when his robe was torn by Saul, and Samuel said, now the kingdom will be torn from you. This was symbolic. David was saying, remember that time? The throne's now going to be torn from you. But if David would have killed Saul, he would have been circumventing God's timing in the matter of the throne of Israel. You know, Jesus had the same opportunity to circumvent the cross. When he was in the Mount of Temptation and he was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights and he hadn't eaten and he was just simply praying. And then out of those 40 days, he gets out and there meets him Satan. And he says, Jesus, 40 days, 40 nights, no eating. You must be hungry. Why don't you turn these rocks into bread? Jesus could have, no problem. But what does Jesus do? He uses the scripture. Man shall not eat by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Well, Satan then continues on in this testing, in this tempting, and he says, listen, why don't you, if you're the Son of God, why don't you throw yourself off of the temple? Because it's written, his command, his angels will concerning you, and on their hands will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus, again, bringing the scriptures, you shall not put the Lord God to the test. And the third time, Satan took him to a mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Jesus, all this can be yours. You don't have to go to the cross. Just forfeit it all to me. Bow down and worship me, and we'll call it a day. And Jesus said, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. We see an example there between David and Jesus. But going ahead of God's will is still disobedience. David could have easily justified his action. Hey, Saul's been trying to kill me forever, so I just took care of business. God promised me the throne anyway. Ask Jonathan. He knows. Jonathan's the one who told me, my dad's not going to be on the throne forever, but you will be. But none of that mattered to David because, as we've already learned, David was a man after God's own heart. David wanted to do it God's way. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, it says this, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. He had total, complete confidence in God and his timing. It was David's son Solomon who would later say in Ecclesiastes that God makes all things beautiful in its time. If you're waiting for something on the Lord, be patient. God is listening. God is very well aware of his children's whereabouts. Never does he think, oh my goodness, I forgot all about the situation over here. In fact, the Bible calls us the apple of his eye. God is very well aware of that. So God tests. The next thing that God does is God judges. God judges. This next year, the president-elect will nominate and the Senate will approve the next Supreme Court justice, the highest court in our land. Then the nine court justices will then rule on important issues for our country. And I'm thankful that we have a higher judge to look to. In verse 8, it says, David arose after, went after the cave, called out to Saul, saying, "My lord the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth, and he bowed down. And David said, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Indeed, David seeks your harm'? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you, but my eyes spared you. And I said, 'I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.' Moreover, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand? For I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you. Know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you, yet you hunt my life to take it." David argues for his innocence. Saul, and that must have just really like freaked Saul out, as he turns around, it's David. He's like, "I'm not here to kill you. I could have easily killed you. I just want to do what's right." David fulfills Proverbs 10:12 when it says, "Hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers all wrongs." It's the same New Testament principle that we find in 1 Peter chapter 4:8, that love covers a multitude of sin. But then David enters his plead for God's justice in verse 12. "Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you. But my hand shall not be against you. And as the Proverbs of the ancient says, wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but my hand shall not be against you. From whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom do you pursue? A dead dog? A flea? Therefore, let the Lord be judge, and judge between you and me, and see and plead my case, and deliver me out of your hand." When we are wronged by someone, know that God will be our vindicator. We may recognize it here on earth, but we may not even understand it until we get to heaven. But God, again, sees all, and he will always be our vindicator. God sees all and is working behind the scenes for his purposes and for his glory. Our last point tonight is God's assurance. God's assurance. This section is going to be quickly broken down into three sections. The first one is what Saul acknowledges. What Saul acknowledges in verse 16. "So it was when David had finished speaking these words to Saul that Saul said, 'Is this your voice, my son David?' And David lifted up his voice and wept. Then he said to David, 'You are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. And you have shown this day how you have dealt with me. For when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? Therefore may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day.'" Saul acknowledges and just says, "Man, David, wow, I've really blown it. I've really messed up." And we think, well, was this a repentance? Was Saul truly sorry for his sin? Or was he just simply remorseful? Remorseful is being sorry because you got caught. Being repentant is realizing that you've sinned and you turn from that sin and you go in the opposite direction of it. We ask for forgiveness for God. I'm pretty sure it's the former where this was not repentance. This was remorse, because as you're going to see, and you've already seen in your lessons, chapter 26, he's chasing David again. And you'll go over that in your studies tonight. We also see what Saul knows in verse 20. "And now I know indeed that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand." And we see what Saul wants in verse 21. "Therefore swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house." So David swore to Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. And David actually fulfilled that promise to Saul in taking care of Mephibosheth. So do we ever wonder what goes through someone's mind in situations like this? During David's situation, we know what he was doing. He wasn't killing Saul, which he could have, but what was going through his mind at this time? What was he thinking? Well, turn over to Psalm 57. I just want to quickly point out a few things, because the heading of it says, "To the choir master, according to Do Not Destroy, a mitkam of David when he fled from Saul in the cave." What we learn from this psalm is we see that there is the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God, that God is in control of everything. Look at verse 2. David says, "I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. David understood that it wasn't necessary to break God's commands to get to the place where God wanted him to be. But what goes hand in hand with God's sovereignty is God's love. If we have a God who is sovereign, who's in control of everything, but he's not loving, he's basically just a dictator. But if a God who's just all loving, but he's not in control, he's not God. But God's love is faithful. The love of God and the sovereignty of God go hand in hand. Verse 3 says, he will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. David was knowing that God was faithful in that. What gives us more assurance of God's love than the gospel? Because of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, we never have to wonder how God feels about us. We also see here David's selflessness. David doesn't look for comfort. David doesn't look for relief. Look what he prays for in verse 5. He says, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be all over the earth. The difference between David and Saul is Saul thinks this entire ordeal is about him. His name, his reputation, and his kingdom. And David knows that this is bigger than himself. So in conclusion tonight, when we are tempted to take matters into our own hands because of our impatience, we're failing in one of those areas. Do we not believe that God is sovereign, that he is in control of everything? Are we not convinced of his steadfast love? Like Saul, we think our lives are all about ourselves. Or are we not truly satisfied with God's approval of us? When we begin to feel this way, we must ask ourselves, why is God's love and his approval not enough for me? Is the gospel not enough for us? Do we not understand how God feels about us? Are we failing to value his approval of us? How do we turn that around? We remind ourselves of the steadfast love of Jesus. It was the psalmist himself. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. David refrains from killing Saul when Saul deserved it. Jesus refrained from pouring out condemnation on us when we deserved it. David rejects a shortcut, a sinful shortcut to the throne. Jesus rejected Satan's shortcut to the throne of the world on the Mount of Temptation. Jesus could have taken the rule of the world by sidestepping the cross, but at a cost of your life and of my life. But he chose to go the long route to the cross so that by his death we might live. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. And we just see how Saul was hard and heavy after David. And there's times in our lives when we feel that things are against us. But one thing is for certain, if God be for us, who can be against us? And God, we know that you are for us because you sent your son Jesus to die for us, that we might be made righteous, that we might be made whole. And Father, I pray for every person in this room tonight that they would see the approval of their Father who loves them so much. Regardless of their circumstance, regardless of past sin, we know that God, you love us. May we relish in that tonight. May we understand it and accept it and really grasp hold of that truth tonight. And so bless as we go into our group times as well, that we continue to learn more and more about your love and about your character and about your nature. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.